All right. So, good evening, everyone. And for those of you who are listening on the internet, we just prayed. So in case you think we are not spiritual, we prayed before we turned on the recording device. So I'm thinking about a lot, actually. Yesterday was the day of prayer and fasting for Greater Grace. It's the first Wednesday every month. And they started it maybe, I don't know, 3-4 years ago, maybe. And you know how it is, like, But I you know, when people do these type of things, I just want to, you know, why not jump on the bandwagon when something is happening? And I thought that I wanted to do it. And it's interesting that with, well, prayer, anyone can pray, obviously. But fasting is a little bit more difficult, I know. Some people claim that they cannot fast, but you can. It's just that, you know, it requires some discipline. And but the thing is that it's the same thing, like, okay, soul winning, very difficult. So I'm not going to do it very often. I'm going to go out every month instead of every week. But actually, it's the opposite. The more you go out, the easier it becomes. It's the same thing with fasting. You think, like, how can I fast for a whole day? You know, if my dinner is 1 hour late, I'm screaming. But honestly, you have one day, you know, and you can do 2 days, you can do 3 days. It kind of grows on you, and you can learn it, honestly. And you say, well, if you start talking about fasting and saying that you can fast a long period, aren't you boasting then? And aren't you losing your eternal rewards? No, I'm not. I refuse to submit to that stupid argument. It's not that I'm walking around ringing a bell, you know, saying that, you know, I'm fasting now. Look at how skinny I am and so on. No, we pray and we fast and we have to give testimonies about it. And I have done it for different reasons. You have done it, some of you. And we want to give testimonies about how faithful God is, because many times when we need to learn about something, we do it, yes, through the Word of God, but also through people's examples, testimonies. Many times when I have gotten a conviction about something, it's because somebody has lived that, learned that, and then they give a testimony, and boom, it rubs off. I say, yeah, you know, they can do it. So anyhow, that was not even planned, what I said now. But I am concerned about things. I am concerned about the situation in this country. I am concerned in a different way, and not in a negative sense or critical way, but also about the spiritual condition of the church, including ours. And I believe that there is only one way to go, and that is through prayer and fasting. And I'm gonna, you know, okay, some of you are, well, fairly young, but, you know, some of us know what things used to be like. We also know what things are like. And we can also say, what will things be like if this development will continue? These are legitimate questions, you know, and people that come from other countries say, oh, it's very good here. Yes, but it has the potential to be very bad for different reasons. And I'm not gonna turn this message into a political message. All I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna mention that. And the title of my message today is Dangerous Days, Decided Devotees. I say, what does decided devotees mean? Well, it means determined believers, basically. But I just wanted words that started with a D. So that's why I had that title. So, Dangerous Days, Decided Devotees. And, you know, you want it to be an encouraging message, and it is. It is an encouraging message if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, there is nothing encouraging, because this world is coming to an end, and even if it doesn't do that in your lifetime, you will come to an end, and you will face God, and you will be lost for all eternity. So there is no encouragement for the unsaved, but for a saved person, even some of these things that we talk about can be very positive. So why is it that people don't see and understand some of the problems that are very obvious? Well, there are different reasons. Some people are blind to the truth, and it's like it's a mystery. You know, people just can't see it. They just read the news, they just listen to certain sources, and they are completely blind. The reason why a person is blind is basically because of a lack of the Word of God, because only sight, spiritual sight, can only be given to us through the Word of God. Others are asleep, and we can very easily be asleep. We can be orthodox in our doctrine, meaning that we believe the right thing, but we are still asleep. And that has to do many times with familiarity. We are familiar with the truth. Oh, I heard it before, and you know, that was a very basic message. You know, that I heard that, I knew that, and so on. Be careful. It's not stimulating the intellect that is the problem, or the thing that we need. It's truth. You know, the most basic, simple truth can minister to us if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I can read very simple books sometimes, oftentimes not, but sometimes, and they minister to me. Very, very easy reading, but they are right, they are true, and therefore, you know, I get stirred up, you know, I get out of my sleep, so to speak. And then some people simply don't care. We have developed some type of fatalism, like, you know, whatever happens will happen, you know, and my decisions doesn't really matter. They matter very much. And many times what happens is that when we hear about the bad news and the things that are going on, basically what we do is that we're just kind of closing our eyes, hoping it will go away. But it will not. Principles will not change. There are some principles that God has given to mankind. And what happens is that if we violate certain laws, I don't mean the Ten Commandments only, but I mean, you know, principles that are out there, we will reap the consequences. And this is man's dilemma. You know, man says to God, I want to do what I want. And God says, okay, you can do what you want. Then I do what I want. Then I live in the consequences of my decisions. Now I go to God and complain and says that, look how miserable my life is. God says, I told you, this is a principle that you cannot get away from. Yeah, but you know, no, I don't know. And this is how we kind of have, you know, the dialogue is going back and forth like this. So, principle can't be changed. Let's read from Galatians chapter 6. I believe I read this when I took the offering just recently. But let's read Galatians chapter 6. It's funny, when you have a new Bible, if you have your own Bible, you don't even go by the books. It's just like, you know, it's about this far into the New Testament. You just kind of have a feeling where it is. Okay, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 to 9. Anyone who... Well, that's a good verse, actually. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Hey, that was spirit-led right there. I honestly, I didn't plan that. Verse 7, I wanted to start. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. So here it is. It's crystal clear. You know, we can sow in the flesh and reap bad things. We can sow in the Spirit and we can reap good things. It's a principle. It works even for unbelievers when it comes to moral things and good things and so on. But anyhow, this is what we're saying. So there are three things I want to mention tonight. The first one is discerning. You know, we need to discern. This is how we approach this whole matter, the situation we're in. We need to discern. And, you know, I'm taking a risk here, but I'm just saying that I repeat myself, but I there is a reason why I try to avoid the news. But of course, you can't do it totally because it comes to me. But I don't need to hear a lot of news. I mean, this is the way I am. I just pick it up very quickly for some reason. And then I can quickly put it into a context, and I know, you know, what is right and what is wrong. And so I think this country is in a very bad position when it comes to our security position, and that has to do with both external and internal threats. Why do people not see that? It's so obvious. Why do people not see that? Well, they're blinded to the truth. They are, you know, maybe whatever. But only when we have the Word of God dwelling in us, Colossians 3:16, richly, can we have discernment. So we cannot blame people for not having discernment, because there is a Satan in this world. There are demons in this world. And they have doctrine, they have philosophies, they have religions, they have all kinds of things that they are willing to give to people so that they start thinking a certain way. And when they think a certain way for a long time, or not that very long, they establish certain patterns, and now they simply have a stronghold. They think a certain way, and they're not going to change. There is a way to change it, but it's only through, not through clever arguments, but it is through prayer and preaching, the spiritual weapons that we have. And elections are important, but they are not necessarily the solution, because the nation of Judah had, toward the end of their existence, they had very godly kings, some very godly kings, and unbelievable revivals, yet they were not able to reverse the judgment on the nation. And I, you know, it sounds discouraging, but the hearts of the people, you know, they could be good decisions outwardly, but the hearts of the people were so influenced by these demonic strongholds that things didn't change. So we sow and we sow, and now it's time to reap. Now we are starting to reap things. You know, when in the 60s and the 70s, you know, we were laughing at the crazy youth, you know, when they did their things, you know, oh yeah, you know, it's like youthful craziness, you know, it's gonna go away. But now it's mainstream. Now it's the normal thing to think and act like these people did back in those values that they introduced back in those days. They are now the values of the common people in society. And when some politician claims something, they say, you're an extremist. And yet what they are saying is basically what people believed in this country 50 years ago. Totally normal. There's nothing extreme. There's nothing extreme about it. So it's just a mindset that has what was normal then, it's extreme now. And it's strange, but that's how much the mind has changed. And so we need to discern these things. Because we are doing things, and I'm totally serious about this thing. We are doing things. It's true for many other countries too, but we are doing things in this country. It will bring judgment on this nation. It's already here, but it's going to happen. And mark it down and take it for what it's worth. But I can't get around it. You know, you can't murder babies. You cannot allow, to redefine the family and say that it's not between a man and a woman and so on. You cannot mock Israel publicly. You cannot do it. It's absolutely impossible. I don't care if you pay 30, 40 or 50% in taxes. That's not going to bring judgment on the nation, even though we can have ideas about that too, how that should be done. But there are some things that are so serious, and we need to take them serious, and we need to, discern these things. Profanity. It's all over. I'm totally serious about this thing. I can't watch TV anymore at all. If you turn the TV on at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, there is a children's program, and there are people on there cursing and using profane language. I can't believe it. It's crazy. I mean, I love Russian television. Not that I understand everything, but I understand enough to know what's going on. Because at least they have a standard on their public TV. There are certain things that it's not there. I was amazed by these public channels. How clean they were. You know, the Western countries should learn from that. Let's see. So, profanity, pride. People have a false sense of confidence, you know. Things are okay. You know, mocking God openly. Things will not happen to me or to us. Well, you just wait. Pride, you know, it's dangerous. Profanity, pride, and then greed. I was trying to think of a word that started with a P, but I couldn't, you know, but say it'd be G instead, so greed. But, you know, people are ready to do whatever to get certain things and compromise convictions, whether you have them or not. So is this a hopeless situation then? No, it's not. We cannot have it will go away attitude, but it's not a hopeless situation, because if God is in it, it's not hopeless. It's never hopeless if God is in it. And this is my second point. So the first one is to discern. The second point is to decide. Decide what? These things can only be reversed through Christians. Christians praying. Christians being salt and light. What do we believe, actually? What is it that we stand for? You know, what are we ready to be rejected for? And what are we ready not to compromise? You know, it seems like we're all for sale, you know, somehow. I mean, even just not even Christians, but I'm amazed if you study the history of this country and many other countries, people that were representing, well, maybe even a political philosophy, but they had some convictions about their ideology and they were ready to die for it. But it seems like now it's like that people lack convictions in general, including us Christians. And you know, when you talk about what is right, people say, you know, I know what is right. That is what I think is right. Or say, you'd say truth. Oh, well, wait a minute. I know what truth is. It's what I think is true. No, it is not. What is right is what God says is right. What is true is what God said is true. It's not what I make up in my mind. Am I so deceived that I think that I, a created being, can decide what is right and what is true? That is deception. Deception with a capital D. So let's be careful. But we need to decide that we have a possibility to act in this situation, and we can do it powerfully so if we are careful discerning the situation, but then deciding. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And here we have a situation in chapter 59 that you could almost feel like these words are for us today. And they are, in a sense, because it's timeless truth, even though it was written at a certain time in a certain context. 59, beginning in verse 12, I believe, and going all the way up to 16. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is now nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. And then verse 16, he saw that there was no one, was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. The phrase here, there was no one to intervene. It's a Hebrew word, which is paga. And paga means to enter into a situation and park there, so to speak. I'm just painting a picture. You park there in that situation stubbornly, and you refuse to move until you have been the instrument for God to bring about a change. Okay, that was a long definition for paga. So you stubbornly enter into this situation as a prayer warrior, as a fasting Christian, or whatever it is, because you have discerned the situation. Now you decide that you can make a difference in the situation. And Ezekiel 22, verse 30, we don't have to turn there, but it says, looking for someone, the Lord was looking for someone to stand in the gap, but no one was found. But it's interesting, there are two things that are interesting from this verse there, Ezekiel 22, 30. First of all, looking for someone. It's in the singular. Looking for one person. It doesn't say, I'm looking for half the population of the nation. Okay, I go down a little bit, maybe 10%, or at least thousands or hundreds. Nope, one person. So is it possible that one person can stand in the gap and change the situation? Well, I was looking for someone, not a bunch. And then, beautifully, it says, not beautifully, sorry, but it said, I found no one. So there are two things that puzzles me. God is able to do this thing through one person, if he finds such a person. But he didn't find one in the whole nation. Are we in the same situation here that God can't find one person who is ready to take a little time to pray and fast or more? You know, I hope that is not the case, but that is the message of Ezekiel. So we have become our own enemy. I mean, it's like our stupid decisions have caught up with us, and we are starting to live in the consequences of them. We can't discern it. I'm talking in very general terms now. And we think that this is our enemy, this is our enemy, and we are our own enemies because we have compromised the truth, and we have allowed it to creep into the culture to such a degree that this is now the normal standard. And so we decide that we can make a difference. And in 2 Chronicles, yeah, let's read it because I'm almost done here, so I think we have time. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And this is the king, Solomon, 7:14. There it is. All right. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a loaded verse. If my people, Israel, but who is God's people today? Yes, Israel, but the church. We are also God's people. And we are called by his name. We are called Christians. So obviously we are called by his name. If we humble ourselves, meaning that we discern, we recognize that the situation is serious, and, you know, we pray and seek the Lord's face and turn from our wicked ways and say, hey, wait a minute now. What do you mean wicked ways? There are tons of people who are worse than me. Yes, but you know what? Partial disobedience is disobedience. Meaning that I say, oh, I don't disobey God as much as he does or she does. Don't reason like that. You know, God is perfectly holy, and, you know, any disobedience to God's word and his plan is, in fact, wickedness in the eyes of God. Now, I say, oh, that's a legalistic message. Well, let's tell you what legalism means. It doesn't mean that I have a conviction about the truth. That has nothing to do with legalism. Legalism is if I say that you need to do something, or you need to stay away from something to gain your salvation, to keep your salvation, or to prove your salvation. That is legalism. Legalism can also be if you say you got to do this, or you got to stay away from this in order for God to love you or love you more or anything like that. That is legalism. Having a conviction about holiness is absolutely not legalism. So don't even let that thought enter into your heart. And of course, nobody thinks that way in this room, but maybe in internet land. But I have to say it because I know how I am thinking, and I just assume that you're the same way. All kinds of thoughts are going through, you know, and there are these strongholds. It's like, boop, you know, they just pop up and you just puncture them. That is not legalism. That's what some people think it is. And sometimes we who believe in grace, we are accused for being antinomists. I don't know if you know what that means. It's like without law, you know, oh, you can do whatever you want. No, we are not saying that. But grace is not a license to sin. Grace is actually something that causes us to deny ungodliness. So grace, rightly understood, is very much, or I would say, the only way of developing a practical holiness that glorifies God. So so we decide that we can make a difference, and we pray, we stand in the gap, and we can be that person or those people, and we humble ourselves and we pray, and we depart from wickedness, and we believe that God can use us. And that brings us to the third point, We are discerning the situation. We don't stay there. I discern everything. I know everything. I watch the news 5 days a week or 5 hours a day. I mean, and I know everything that's going on. But all I have is a destructive communication, you know, all over the place. Have you heard the latest thing? It's like, yes, look at it, but go on. Take time to pray and fast instead. But discern it and move on to a decision that I want to be, or I can be, that person who actually stands in the gap for a nation, for a city, for a church, for a family, for a situation, whatever it is. But that brings us to the third and last point, so discerning, deciding, and now also declaring. We are declaring this thing. And I give this as a repeated testimony, because I think I said something last Thursday, but we have been praying very specifically that God will silence some ungodly voices. And when I say that, I repeat this thing again. It's not that we are against people. We want to see people saved, even our enemies. But we want their ungodly statements to be nullified. And it happened, you know, the other week. There was a pretty famous politician that had made some horrible statements, and all of a sudden they were in trouble. Okay, now I also prayed the opposite. Raise up the godly voices. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm talking about. Some of you may know, and you can think whatever you want about it, but that prayer was also answered just recently. There was a voice, there was someone who said, I have had enough, I'm going to speak up, I'm going to speak the truth. And of course, there was a vicious reaction, but it was also a massive support. So I don't know what's going to happen, but we pray for these voices, some to be silenced and some to be encouraged. So we can do it. And a verse that has come to me lately a lot is 1 Samuel 14:6. 1 Samuel 14:6. And it says there that God can give victory through few as much as he can give victory through many. And it was about Jonathan, David's friend, who actually attacked the stronghold, or one of the strongholds of the Philistines. And he was very successful on his own. And he said, if God desires to give victory through few, he can do so. So I'm saying this thing that we should be very careful, because I think that I've been thinking this thing many times. I'm thinking like, well, how many prayer warriors are out there? How many people are actually out there who are willing to do this thing? And then I said, am I willing? I don't know. God can decide. But what I'm saying here is that it's important to declare these things. You know, give testimonies. I don't want to talk too much about it. But when it happens, I want to do it. I believe that we in this room and beyond can change things by declaring God's ability to use us and change the situation. Like I said, we have this one day every month as a ministry worldwide where we are praying. But I mean, that is just one day. We can pray a little bit every day, finding prayer partners, praying over the phone. Look over our schedules, because most of us say, I don't have time. Well, I wish I had a little camera on your shoulder, and you know, just see what, you know, how much time I spend here and there and so on. I said, that's not all your business. No, it's not. But I'm just saying that we cannot have excuses. We cannot have them. We have them, but God does not buy into these things. I'm absolutely sure. And it's amazing, because yesterday was this one day, and I'm usually, well, I'm up all the time because I'm not a good sleeper, but So that's why people say, it's like, I don't understand you. You answer emails and you answer text messages in the middle of it. It seems like, do you ever sleep? I said, no, not really. Because these people that were my students, they said, it's unbelievable. It's like, it doesn't matter when we write to you, just answer. Yeah. So, but that's good because you can pray and you can listen to messages and you can read the Bible and so on and so forth. But I was up early. And all of a sudden, Tina calls me every morning at a certain point in her job journey because then we can pray. So this was early or earlier than that. So it was before 7 o'clock. And all of a sudden, it's Pastor Jorma. And he wants to pray. And you know Pastor Jorma, he's going to be 70 this year. He has Parkinson's disease. His health is not very good at all. You know, but he wants to pray. So we had prayer in the morning and, you know, we prayed for Sweden and for Finland and we prayed for, you know, our churches and we prayed for, you know, individuals and we prayed for, many different things. And, it was awesome. And then, I just hung up and I made the next phone call and, it went to, Bangalore, India. So I got a hold of Pastor Brian and he was out there. Somewhere, and I said, you know, we talked for a few minutes, and then I said, you know, can we take a little time to pray? And yes, and you know, in India there are no quiet corners at all. So what he called their quiet corner, I mean, I could hear, you know, the horns honking and all that. So there are, but not in Bangalore. I promise you, 8 million people, and So we prayed, and then I called Pastor Peter a little later. We had prayer. Then I called Shashtin. We prayed, and then Tina, of course, both in the morning and the evening. So I spent a lot of time, and it was not difficult. You know what I mean? It's like it sometimes it's difficult to pray on your own, but you can find. And then I was going to pray with Martin, but I didn't get to it because I was on the phone all the time. So by the time I was going to pray, I had to say that I can't pray because. But anyhow, it's amazing, really, the possibilities, you know, so, but you can't pray over the phone. It's like, yes, you can. It's easier actually, but in one way, but anyhow, so we discern the situation, but we don't get discouraged in there and stay there, park there. And then we decide, is God true when he says that he can use one person or very few, and he has equipped us to be these vessels which he can use to change a nation, to change a city, to change any situation. Yes, I believe it. And then when I start entering into that role by grace, because, you know, there is no forceful thing, you know, this is just by grace, you know, if it's not by grace, then there is grace for this also. There's grace for everything, and there is grace for this thing. Then when you see these things happening, even if they're small, and you say, well, you know, these things that you mentioned now, they, you know, they happen, you know, there are some good things, there are some bad things, they happen all the time. It's just a coincidence. You know, Satan says, these prayer answers, they are just coincidences. No, they are not. We prayed and we saw it. And, you know, I said, is it possible that, you know, we pray and then things are starting to happen? Well, that's what the Word of God says. I'm stupid enough to believe it. So we declare these things. We declare them and we pray. And what a privilege, you know, to develop a network of prayer warriors, whoever they are, and decide certain times. You know, Tina and Sari, they've been praying for over 5 years now, every Sunday night, faithfully, for like half an hour on the phone, you know, and just, you know, very carefully making notes of, or making, writing down, you know, what they pray for and the prayer answers and so on. So, you know, it can be done. So, dangerous days, but decided devotees meaning that the days we're living in are dangerous. You know, judgment can come. Judgment is here, but it can come in a greater degree, to a greater degree. But we have decided that we can step in and make a difference. And why not do it, you know, and have fun at the same time? You know, this is something that marks our ministry. I mean, one thing that I always been so amazed by, you know, when Pastor Stevens, he was preaching, you know, like, you know, get right with God, you know, and just pondering the pulpit. And then you heard somebody just laughing in the background, you know, not that they were mocking him, but there was so much freedom that even in this rebuke, you know, somebody was laughing hysterically. And I love it. There is a freedom that comes from preaching the Bible through the finished work lens. And we cannot put our fingers on it, but it's encouraging, you know, because legalism will bring us into a certain mood, and we may perform for a season, but we're going to burn out very quickly. But grace will do the opposite, you know. It will make these things attractive and fun. And when you enter into it, you are being blessed. And this is the big difference. So, Lord, we thank you for your amazing faithfulness. And God, we think about the situation that we're in the world, in this country, in this city. We also think about situations that people are in, maybe difficult places concerning marriage and family and jobs and finances and situations, and we can boldly come before your throne and pray, and we can make a difference, not because we in ourselves have anything to bring, but because you have made it that way. And what you're looking for, as we read and talked about today, it's availability. We need to be available. It's not about giftedness. It's not about intelligence. It's not about anything like that. It's just about availability and allowing your spirit to be manifested and fill us in every situation so that we can be salt and light to this fallen world. We thank you for these things, Lord. In your name, amen.